So good morning, Parkside family. Well, we can do better than that. Good morning, Parkside family. Good morning. Okay, thank you. All right. This morning, we're going to do some family business. We're going to talk about some serious family business this morning. Have any of you ever had to call a family meeting?
Yes,
it's always serious to call a family meeting. We have to realign ourselves. We have to reinstitute principles, rules, guidelines. This is kind of what John was doing, actually, when he was writing his kids. He was saying, I need to do something here, because he was combating a notion that it was actually okay to just say that you believed in Jesus, but not actually do anything that Jesus commanded. And these same people were actually backstabbing their Christian brothers and sisters. They were cutting them off, casting them out, trashing their reputation, all in front of a world who didn't know Jesus like John did. He really knew this Jesus. I actually want to share a story with you about someone in my family who actually did this, to my surprise. It was my grandmother Brooks. I called her Granny Brooks. Amazing woman. She was born in 1895. She's no longer alive. I just want to let everyone know that. She was born in 1895. She was 6 years old. So in 1901, she went to Toronto City Hall and saw the first light bulb turn on in Canada. I know. She was an amazing woman to sit and talk to. But I'll tell you what, she knew how to discipline me. She lived with us for 16 years, and she could just give me that stern look. You know that look you get from a grandma? And that was it. I just straightened right up. Or if I borrowed a dollar off her, she never forgot that dollar. Like, it didn't matter. Years would go by. Tom, you borrowed a dollar off me. You need to pay it back. I'm like, oh, you're supposed to forget those things. But there was a dark side to this little granny. She had a youngest son. His name was Ray. I never heard about him in 16 years. Not a word about him until after she died. My dad was making all the funeral arrangements, so he was phoning the family. And he meant to phone my Uncle Bill in Calgary, but he made a mistake and he phoned Uncle Ray in Edmonton. Doesn't God work in mysterious ways? So now he's got his brother on the phone, and he has to tell him that, hey, Mom died. Mom passed away. And the next day, an uncle walks through my front door who I've never met before in my entire life. Great guy. He jumped right into the whole family. But families like this, aren't they? There's hurts, secrets, there's grudges, unforgiveness, and all manner of hatred. That's a strong word, Tom. Yeah, well, it's going to get worse, just to let you know. Who here has ever been hurt or felt the hate of a family member? We can show hands. That's okay. We're safe here. Who here has ever been hurt or felt the hate of a church family member? John uses the word hate. Just like Catherine spoke last week, he uses the word liar. He's pretty black and white, I would say, wouldn't you? Like, he's just nailing it, right? He's not sugarcoating this at all. So what John is actually challenging here is hate in the family. That's what he's challenging. Now, before you go any further and get all prideful that, oh, I don't really hate anyone, let's look at what the word hate actually looks like. This is a strong dislike or an intense animosity. To ridicule, to insult, or disrespect someone. That might sting a little. To be unwilling to be something or to do something on behalf of someone else. To have contempt for someone. So now I want to dig into the word contempt, because that's just who I am. That's my nature. So contempt is the feeling or attitude of regarding someone as inferior, worthless, or despicable. To actually scorn someone. So of course I want to go even deeper now. I want to find out what the word scorn means. It gets worse. To do nothing when someone is in need. That is to scorn someone. I had to stop. Honestly, I did have to stop because it wasn't like filling up my spirit by any means. It was actually letting me know, am I harboring any of these kinds of attitudes towards my brothers and sisters? Do I have any of this in my heart, Father? Would you show me this morning? This is about having a father who loves us and wants to show us and make us aware if there's anything remotely close to these kind of attitudes in our heart. Originally, John actually understood these kind of prayers with God. John was a very interesting character, actually. I know we like to label him as a love disciple, but there's something interesting about John's background. So let's just dive into that for a bit. In Mark 3:17, God called James and John as disciples. They actually started out with John the Baptist, and then they ran over to Jesus. But here's the interesting thing. He calls them sons of thunder. I wonder why. He must have known something about these two brothers. They were rough, aggressive, confrontational. They actually didn't mind mixing it up, even starting the occasional fight. They didn't mind that. They could actually be downright insensitive to what was going on in someone's life. If we look at Luke 9:49 to 56, in verse 49, John was so happy. He ran up to Jesus and said, "I want to let you know that I told someone to stop casting out devils in your name because they weren't one of us. They're not on our team. Who gave them permission to do that?" And Jesus rebuked him and said, "What are you talking about? If they're for you, then they're not against you. Don't do that again." And then in verse 54, they were making their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus was sending some of the disciples on ahead to a small Samaritan town to kind of get things prepared. And this Samaritan town wouldn't let them come and buy groceries or stay overnight. And so James and John ran up to Jesus, and this is their best advice to Jesus. "Can we command fire to come down from heaven and consume this village?" Does that sound like the love disciple to you? I think there was a little work that needed to be done. And then in Mark 10, verse 35 to 45, if you write all these down, I encourage you to read them. But Jesus is beginning at the start of the chapter. He's telling his disciples. He's sitting there with them. He's pouring out his heart, telling them how he's going to suffer at the hands of the Romans, that he is going to die, and that he is going to rise again. And then in verse 35, James and John, the two brothers, they come running up to Jesus and go, "By the way, before you get to heaven, could you give us the best seats in the house? We would like to be on the left side, and we want the VIP treatment when we get to heaven." Can you imagine that? After Jesus, talk about insensitive. After Jesus had shared and poured out all of this, it's kind of like asking somebody, "Can you give me your favorite guitar before you pass on? Can I have the keys to your house before you leave this earth? I'd really appreciate that." This is the kind of people Jesus was with, and this is what John was saying. And of course, now, who gets wind of it but the other disciples? Well, guess how they respond to this? They're ticked off. They're upset. How dare those guys? Does this not sound like church family to you? Can any of this resemble anything that I'm talking about? The disciples and John were one of those kind of people that we're actually going to read about. They all had to learn to go from hate to love. They had to learn how to do that. Just as John was passionate about his biological brother, it seems like they were really joined together at the hip. God had to do something wonderful in John's life in order to write what we're going to read, because now he transfers that passion that he had for his biological brother into a spiritual brotherhood and sisterhood. Let's go to 1 John 2:7 to 11. I'm going to read this in the Authorized Amplified Version because I love it so much. Let's look at verse 7. "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the message which you have heard before from us. On the one hand, I am writing you a new commandment." It's going to sound a little confusing, but we'll try and figure it all out. "Which is true and realized in Christ and in you, because the darkness of moral blindness is clearing away and the true light, the revelation of God in Christ, is already shining. The one who says that he is in the light, in consistent fellowship with Christ, and yet habitually hates," there's that word, "and works against his brother and sister in Christ, is in darkness until now. The one who loves and unselfishly seeks the best for his believing brother and sister lives in the light, and in him there is no occasion for stumbling or offense. He does not hurt the cause of Christ or lead others to sin. Verse 11, but the one who habitually hates and works against his brother and sister in Christ is in spiritual darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So let's jump into these verses and get changed by the Word of God. Are you guys okay with that? Okay, a little better. We can do this. Let's jump into the Word and get changed by the Word of God. Amen. Okay, good. Verse 7, beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the message which you have heard before from us. What John is actually doing here is he's putting a microscope on Jesus' teaching. And so let's go back to the original command, Leviticus 19:18. And it says, you shall love your neighbor, an acquaintance, an associate, a companion as yourself. But Jesus is actually giving another command here, slightly better, slightly upgraded from the Leviticus one. In John 13, they're just kind of all sitting around. This is the last meal. This is the last time that he is going to have all the disciples together with him having this meal before he goes and suffers. So he's sharing his final thoughts. And then in verse 5 in John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet as a display and a demonstration of his love for them. And then he commands them, you guys do this also for one another. And then Peter doesn't want to. Of course, Peter's like, no, I'm not doing this. Just in Peter fashion, he's going to go against the flow. And Jesus says, if you don't let me do this, then we don't really have relationship. We can't really have anything to do with each other. That's pretty powerful when you think about it. That's very powerful. So then, of course, Peter's like, well, give it all to me. You see, the expression of love is uncomfortable. Love is not for the faint of heart. Loving like Jesus is not weakness. It takes courage. So, John 13, they're all sitting around. They're just reclining. They're having a great evening together. Back in those days, of course, they took hours to have a meal. They didn't just wolf down a meal like we do in 10 minutes. They would spend a whole evening together, and they'd sit at these long tables with these pillows and everything out, and they would eat and then pause and have conversation and then eat some more and pause and have conversation. I wonder what that would be like for us if we actually did that. But it became a very intimate evening because they really shared with each other what was going on. And so they're all very close friends. And in this atmosphere, John is leaning against Jesus' chest. Now, don't get all weird on me. That's what they were doing back then. They had that kind of closeness. And in fact, when we were in Morocco a year and a half ago, it was amazing in those countries how close the men are. They're very touchy-feely. We're not like that here. We're like, yeah, six inch rule. Just give me my space. But there, they're not like that, so we don't understand that. But in this culture, this is what they were doing. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus gives a new love command. Verse 34, I am giving you a new commandment, that you love one another. To understand this statement, we actually really need to understand what kind of love Jesus was referring to. He was actually referring to a Greek word called agape, agape love, which is not emotional. It's not based on emotion. It's actually based on, I am going to do something for you. I'm actually going to walk something out. I'm going to do something that benefits you. That's what agape love is, having an unselfish concern for one another, to seek the best for another person. Wouldn't that be amazing if we lived this way? So Jesus is giving us the 2.0 version of the original love command in Leviticus. And then he continues on to say, just as I have loved you, so you too are to love one another. And by this act, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love and unselfish concern for one another. And John is restating this over and over and over and over again. Going to 1 John 2, verse 7, On the one hand, I am actually writing a new command. He goes on to say, which is true and realized in Christ and in you, because the darkness of moral blindness is clearing away, and the true light, the revelation of God in Christ, is already shining. What John is doing, he's actually shedding new light on this new love command. He's not actually referring to time, so old versus new. That's not what he's saying. He's saying to, he is referring to new as in new every morning. That's what he's referring to. A true Christian life has a million new beginnings. A new Christian's life has a million new mornings. That's what he's saying. John is asking, every time someone hurts you or wounds you, will you go to this love command like I do every day? That's what he's asking. So make it new. He is going to describe what a life looks like now that the Messiah is gone. And what evidence do we have that he still lives in our hearts? So he uses the contrast of light and darkness. Jesus, who is the light of the world, actually showed and demonstrated this kind of living in the fact that he was the light of the world and he's living in us. Now we know what that looks like. We know what we have to do. We are commanded by John to live as he lived and do what he did, or the opposite of that is actually to choose to live in darkness, which is hate, cover up, cut off, shunning, unforgiveness, disrespect. Shall I go on? We are to live out this love command. We are children of light living in a dark age. John 1, 4 to 5 says, in him was life and the power to bestow life, and life and the life was the light of men or mankind. And the light shines on in the darkness. The world, immersed in sin, all that is in opposition to God and biblical truth, and the darkness did not, this is how they received the light. They didn't comprehend it. They didn't understand it. They didn't overpower it. They didn't absorb it. And they are unreceptive to it. Is that not true? That's what's going on in the world. The revelation of God in Christ already happened, and those in darkness never saw it. They never got it. They never experienced it. But then in Matthew 5, 14, 16, this is what now, this is where we are living now. You are now the light of Christ to the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hid, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lamp stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before mankind in such a way that they may see your good deeds, your moral excellence, and then others will recognize, honor, and glorify our Father in heaven. So now it's been passed on to us. We are called to love as if we've never been hurt. Let me repeat that. We are called to love as if we've never been hurt. That's a tall order, isn't it? Offenses will come. They must come. And offenses come because it drives us, hopefully, to Jesus, who is the light. Jesus lived in the light. He didn't just proclaim that he was the light. It's evidenced on the cross, I think, some very powerful words that Jesus spoke on the cross was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I mean, that's living it out. It isn't just speaking it out. This was the new love command in action. This was proof that a dark world, to a dark world, that a new age of love had actually dawned. So we go on to verse 9. It says, the one who says he is in the light, in consistent fellowship with Christ, and yet habitually hates and works against his brother and sister in Christ, is in darkness until now. There's actually two tests that John is working on. Those who are true believers and those who talk about being true believers. To test these actions, he claims in verse 9, if you claim to be in the light or in Jesus, and you hate your brother and sister, your spiritual family, you're actually still in darkness. What he's really saying here is you have actually been in darkness all along. Those are pretty strong words, that you've actually been in darkness all along. This is the key, and it might sting a little. This might hurt a little. Any one of us who confess to believe in Jesus and even strive to follow some of his ethical and moral teachings, but does not obey or follow this love command, has not come out of darkness, but is actually being deceived about their true nature, their sinful nature, their flesh nature. Those are tough words to hear this morning. I know I'm not going to get a lot of amens, but just let it sink in because this is truth. Verse 10, the one who does love and unselfishly seeks the best for his believing brother and sister lives in light, and in him there is no occasion for stumbling or offense. He does not hurt the cause of Christ or lead others to sin. This is the second test. Someone who loves their brother and sister, somebody who loves their spiritual family, those in the church, are actually living and being the light of Jesus to the world. What John is saying is in verse 9, if you're just saying it, then that's not good enough. Verse 10, you're actually doing it. That's the test of a true believer. That's the test of somebody who's walking out the love command. True love must be expressed in action, not just in words. Love is always a verb and not a noun. Correct? Love is always a verb and not a noun. We must act upon it. It is in the doing of costly love that the commandment is new again. Let me repeat that. It is in the doing of costly love that this commandment is new again. That's what John is saying. Make it new every morning. Who are you aware of that needs this kind of love? Are there people in your life that are difficult to love? Are there people in your life that are impossible to love? There might be. And yet this is exactly what Jesus is calling us to do, to love these kind of people. Love as I have loved you. How many people do you know that have left the church and walked away from their faith because they've been hurt by somebody in the church? How many of us have been hurt by someone in the church? How many of us have hurt a brother or sister in the church? I'm guilty. How hard is it to love difficult, impossible people? Who actually wants to love these kind of people? It's hard. I got to be honest with you. I want to make a confession. There's a lot of needs on Facebook, is there not? There's a lot of needs. And a lot of us post things on Facebook, like, I need this and I need that, and can you help me here, and can you pray for this? And I'm going to be honest with you. I throw the praying hands up, you know, on Facebook, and I'll do the 30-second prayer, and then I get on with my day. And I don't give a second thought to that person in need. And I'm sorry that I've done that. And this has challenged me. That is not love. That is saying you love somebody, but it's not doing it. It's not stepping out and actually doing it. God is lovingly challenging us to be the light and not just talk about being the light. So even if you hurt me, I'm going to pre-forgive you. Jesus said to forgive 70 times 7. That's actually the equation for infinity. That means that forgiveness is for all time. Do you realize that we're going to spend eternity together? I can't wait to spend eternity with you guys. You can't wait to spend eternity with me, right? But we're going to spend eternity together. I do not want to avoid any one of you in heaven. If you're starting to walk towards me, I don't want to avoid you. I want to embrace you. I want to say, it's so good to see you here. We are going to spend eternity together, and I'm so glad we're going to. But why don't we start that here? Why don't we start that now? Why don't we bring heaven on earth like we've been commanded to do? It's not easy, but we've been commanded to do it, that we love each other like this. So I'm going to start asking you, how can I help? I'm not just going to give you little praying hands on Facebook anymore. I'm going to ask you, how can I help? What can I do to support you? You're my brother. You're my sister. We're family. What can I do? And you know what? That's called unselfish love, because it's going to cost me time. It's going to cost me energy. I'm going to have to rearrange my schedule. It might even cost me money. But that is unselfish love. I'm commanded to do that. Jesus was crucified not because he talked about love, but because he did love. And it embarrassed the Pharisees. It embarrassed the religious people of his day, because he actually didn't just talk about it. He did it. He walked it out. Let's go to verse 11. But the one who habitually hates and works against his brother and sister in Christ is in spiritual darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What John's doing here is he's just going back and reiterating what he said in verse 9, just in case we didn't get it. He's just putting another exclamation point on this. He's given us the test results in verse 9 in stronger terms. John is saying that church families that hate each other actually walk in darkness. He's saying that you are just like a person of the world because, guess what? The world hates believers too. And if you hate believers, he's saying you're part of the world. Wow. Don't shoot me, I'm just the messenger. This is what the Word of God says. So if the world hates or comes against believers, and Jesus, who is the light of the world, commanded us to love one another, and we choose not to love our fellow believers, our spiritual family, then we are deceiving ourselves. He even goes deeper. They have no idea what they're doing and where they are going. I find it interesting that he uses the word blinded by darkness, because normally we're blinded by light. But have you ever been in a place like there's zero light? Right? When the lights go out, you can't even see your hand in front of your face, right? You have no clue. You're trying to remember, where's that chair? Where's that couch? Where's that table? Because I'm going to walk into it. I know I am, right? Anybody ever go to that restaurant, the dark room in Vancouver? Yeah. It is weird, okay? It is really freaky because you walk in there and all the servers are blind. And you got to put your hand on their shoulder, and then somebody else puts their hand on your shoulder, and you're walking in, and I have no idea how they remember what table you're at. And our server, her name was Rose, so whenever we needed Rose, we just yelled out, Rose. She goes, I'll be there in a minute. I'm like, how do you even know who we are? It was unbelievable. But we had no idea. I could not see the couple that we were sitting there having dinner with. You cannot see your food. You're like reaching for your glass and, oh, there it is. My food, I was actually putting my fingers in my food so I could, that's stuffed mushrooms. Okay, that's going to be really good. And then, of course, you know me, I got to be a little playful. So I had a glass of water. So I'm feeling my water like this. And I knew my friend was across the way and I'm dipping my hand in the water and I'm sprinkling it at him. He's going, what is that? What's going on? What? I don't know what's going on. What's it? So we were sprinkling each other with water. Yeah, what can I say? But could not see a thing. It was, you're blinded by darkness. This is what John is saying. Are we blinded by darkness? Or do we come out and do we be the light? That's our choice. True believers are distinct and separate from the world in that we live the same life of sacrificial love and service, just like Jesus. John is encouraging us, his kids, his churches, his brothers and sisters, to be true believers, to actually do love and not just talk about it, not just speak about love. But I'm telling you, expressing love like this can be uncomfortable, correct? It's okay to be uncomfortable because actually sometimes the Holy Spirit challenges us and wants us to be uncomfortable. Love knocks us out of our comfort zone. God never called us to be comfortable, actually. He calls us to be lovers of him and each other. And so in John 13, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Foot washing was customary back then. Because you had bare feet, you had sandals, and of course your feet were dirty, so that's what you had to do. You had to wash the feet. So poor homes, when you came into a poor house, you washed your own feet because they didn't have servants. But if you went into a rich person's home, you had a servant or a slave wash the feet. Now, here's the thing about washing feet is that it actually was a very lowly and the lowliest of jobs for a servant to do. It was very humbling. Greg, you can come forward. This washing of feet is an outward and physical expression of what can be done in a spiritual sense. If you can't physically wash someone's feet, can you pray for them? Can you spiritually wash their feet? Can you love them as if they were there? So as I'm praying for Kevin, would you come up front? as I wash Kevin's feet, bless you, Rip. Have a seat. As I wash Kevin's feet, I ask that you would think about who is it? Who is that person that you're disrespecting or is disrespecting you? Who is that person that you're holding a grudge against or is holding a grudge against you? Who is that person that you love and you want to show and express love to? Because I don't hate this guy. I don't disrespect him. I respect him highly. And if nobody comes to mind, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to put that person on your mind. Would you pray with Kevin and I as we do this exercise? Okay? Thanks, Kevin. I love you, brother. I care about you. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for you in this family. I'm thankful for you as a man, as a loving husband and a father. I'm thankful that you're part of this family. Thank you for accepting my love today. Father, would you bless him? Would you comfort him? Would you come alongside him? Would you let him know that he is loved? He's not here by mistake. That you put him in this family. And he is cared for. He's got a big family here of brothers and sisters who love him, who care for him. Would you let him know that? Father, we will express love to one another. We will not hide that light under a bushel. We will not do what the world does. We will not backstab. We will respect and care for one another. I lift up his hands today. Father, would you let him know that he is truly accepted? Would you let him know that there is no animosity? Would you let him know that you are his true father? Yes. Let your light shine in him, that he, oh, Father, that he would absolutely walk in your ways. I thank you for him. I thank you for the love that he has for you. I pray that you would make that deeper, stronger. Yes. He would never walk away from you. He would always keep his eyes on you. I thank you for this opportunity. Yes, Lord. You did this for the disciples to bond us together. You bond us together, Lord. You bond us together. We will always have each other's back. We will lift up each other's hands when they're weary and they hang down. We will always lift each other up in prayer. We will never forget each other as brothers. He's family. Thank you for this.